have your Bibles, look with me, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Thank y'all for coming from afar and for blessing us. Thank you. Yeah, and by the way, does anybody have a spare bicycle that the pastor could borrow tomorrow? I would love some company. I rode about 20 miles today down, and I'd love to have some. I think it's personally, y'all tell me if y'all agree, I think it's rude for the preacher to make me ride by myself. Amen? So I think you've got a bicycle I saw that Red had picked up at an auction. We can let him borrow that one. So I got your bicycle. I got it committed. You ready? Let's look together. Stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Listen, when you study the word of God, it's important. Don't just look for the big nuggets. Any of you ever gone panning for gold? If you ever find them, let me know. But you don't just look for those big nuggets, because they are few and far between. But you look carefully for the little specks. And as we look at God's word, there's tons of nuggets, y'all. But sometimes we overlook the specks. And it's in those specks that at times the greatest blessing is found. Two verses by way of introduction. You're familiar with this text, no doubt. It's the passage where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman, John 4. And the verses that I want to read you are verses 28 and 29. Now, most of the time when you hear a preacher preach of this passage, they don't even get to the 28th verse. But all there's meat here, y'all. The Bible says the woman, talking about the Samaritan woman, who has just received the living water, just received salvation. The Bible says, then she left her water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Father, I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that you might speak loud and clear to your servants tonight. God, help us to see what it is to be a true child of the King. God, nothing held back. Lord, nothing that we would not do for you. God, just give us unction. Give us empowerment. Help us to stand upon the truth and behind the cross. In Jesus' sweet name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me give you just a quick synopsis of what leads us up to verses 28 and 29. If you're happy to be here, say amen. Well, that's good. I hope that's not your last one. The Bible says in the first part of chapter number 4, verse number 4, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And when you look at that, you'd say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, what's the big deal? Because Jesus, being a Jew, would not go through Samaria. He would not put himself in that position, but he had a divine appointment to keep. Number one, I want you to see tonight, and this is just our introduction, and then we'll look at our message in a moment. Number one, I want you to know tonight that you and I have a sensitive Savior. And I pray we have the same sensitivity when it comes to taking the gospel to people who do not deserve it but desperately need it. The Samaritan woman was not a person that you and I would have wanted to have a conversation with, but it's the person that desperately needs to have a conversation about the gospel. We have a sensitive Savior. One of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promise, but His long-suffering toward us was not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I do not believe that there's some that can be and some that can't be. I believe they all need to be, and I believe He died for every one of them. Amen? So there's a sensitive Savior. Number two, there was a Samaritan sinner. There's some more in this. The Bible says when Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus being wearied with his journey. Can you imagine the very one who had spoke all matters into existence, and he's all tuckered out? It says that he came to the well, and it was about the sixth hour, dead in the middle of the day, about noon. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said, give me something to drink. Now, here's one of those little specks. The fact of the matter was that there would not have been anybody at that well normally at noon, much less two people. We understand that this woman would have a reputation that would cause her to want to stay out of the crowd.
So not only did she come to the well at a very unlikely time of day, she didn't go to the well in the middle of the city. She went into she went out of the city to the well that nobody used before. You know what it's like if you're traveling down the interstate and you look over and you see the old highway that's been abandoned and an old store over there that nobody goes to anymore because it's off the beaten trail. So was the case with this well. The Bible tells us that this woman had a terrible past. Oh, but she's about to have a wonderful future. Amen. She was a Samaritan sinner. May I say to you, she came to the well. Little did she know that she would find that thing that she had been so desperately searching for. For more years than we know, she had been looking for love in all the wrong places. But she would find love in the most unlikely place imaginable around this old well. Can I tell you a story tonight? I believe we've got a picture. Did the picture work out? I hope so. That's confidence in the pastor. There we go. I got to tell you a story, and it involves these two little lamps. I have three boys. They are age 22, 19, and 17. I know you are amazed that I'm old enough to have a 22-year-old. My parents were here earlier this week, and they thought that I was older than your pastor. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not. But as our boys were being raised, I had the perfect little family, had a 5-passenger vehicle. All my boys were athletes just like me, and we were just having a good little old time and let our maternity insurance lapse, didn't need that anymore. Of course, you know where this story is going. So my wife announces to me one day that she's going to have another baby, baby number 4. My initial reaction literally was this: how did this happen? But anyway, and then after she explained that to me, I went into sort of a place of questioning God and how could this be, because my plan is in place and now God's going to kind of throw a monkey wrench into my plan. So I went with her to the doctor's visits, a little bit along, and went to this one doctor's visit, and they put this jelly on her belly, and they looked in there, and there it was, another little baby that looked just like E.T. And, you know, the little sonograms, ultrasounds, or whatever they call them. And I'll never forget when the nurse said, it's a little girl. And I want to tell you, everything was right in this world at that moment. I began weeping and just praising God because no more boys. I'm going to have me a little girl. Because, see, I had this idea that a little girl, unlike my boys, she would not be a slob. She would be neat and prissy. I want to tell you, she's 11 years old. I walk in her room. It smells like a middle school locker room. I have never in my life. But anyway, so I had this idea, because I'm an HGTV kind of guy, and I like decorating. In our house, I do the decorating. Isn't that something? I've been calling my wife every morning saying, honey, don't forget to water my flowers. And that's a true story when I've been up here. But anyhow, so I go to this little antique store, and I find these two little lamps and this one little lampshade. And I think this is going to be perfect. I'm going to decorate my little girl's room. One in little beds with the fringe up on top, you know, little frilly things all about, these little dainty lamps. And, oh, it's going to be beautiful. They're going to come from far and wide just to see my little girl's room. It's going to be so perfect. So I began to search for a matching lampshade. And I looked everywhere. I looked on eBay and Craigslist. I went to antique stores. I went to Goodwill. I jumped in dumpsters and looked around. I broke in people's houses. I could not find a matching lampshade anywhere. I was so discouraged. This thing I was looking for was so very elusive. Well, giving up finally on my search, I would box the lamps up, put the little lampshade with it, tuck it in the back of a closet, and forget all about it. My little girl would be born. We would bring her home night after night, bring her into her little dark room because there was no light, tuck her in bed, and a couple of years would pass. I would make a decision that I felt like I didn't step into a ministry that I felt like God had opened the door, and went through just a really dark depression. Lost about 50 pounds and just got to the point that I thought God had put me on a shelf. In fact, I used to study. I'd heard Charles Stanley use the phrase that sometimes God puts people on the shelf. And usually it was because of a moral failure or whatever. And it meant that they were on the shelf for a while until they were ready to be used in ministry again. Sort of a healing time. And I began studying that and thinking, God, I must have done something wrong. I don't know, other than simply not going to this church that seemed like the dream church, you know. And it haunted me day and night. And I finally got to the point after a couple of years, just absolutely empty, begging God to let me do something else other than ministry. And I took our senior citizens down to Fort Caswell. It's the second best camp in the state of North Carolina. Guess where the first one is? White Lake, North Carolina. Come see us when you can. Anyway, and I went down there to Caswell, and I wasn't sleeping in those days very well, so I got up real early one morning, and I walked out from the conference center down to the beach. If you've ever been there, it's beautiful. Southport to your left, Baldhead Island to your right, and then Caswell there. And the sons began walking down, and I was just crying out to God. And if you've ever hit the bottom, if you've ever come to that point that you're just empty, that's where I was. And I just cried out to God, God, do you hear me? God, do you know where I'm at? Do you know what I'm going through, God? I feel as though my ministry is over. I have no vision. I have no freshness. When I preach, I'm bored with what I'm saying. I feel like my prayers are not reaching the ceiling. God, please, I'm desperate. I must hear from you, God. I'm in need of something that no man can give me, but you can, God. I remembered the words of my friend Mark Harris, and he said, Cameron, revival happens in your life when you become so desperate that you will settle for nothing less. And I finally sat down there on the beach, and I remember I'd cried so hard that I was beginning to almost hyperventilate. There were no more tears, and I was hurting in my ribs from weeping and crying out to God. And finally, just in exhaustion, I just collapsed there in the sand. A barge would go by from Baldhead going over to Southport, and I just watched it, and I imagined what it would be like to be on that barge and just living a different life, you know. And then something caught my attention. And I watched for about 20 or 30 minutes as this little object would go up and go down and go up and go down with each passing wave until finally this little thing washed up to my feet. It was this precious little bitty plastic lampshade. And I reached down and I picked it up and I realized that it might not be anything but a trinket to anybody else. But in that moment, I remembered buying those lamps. And I remembered the confidence that I had that I could find that thing that I so desperately wanted to find and then finally giving up on it and giving up on the hope and giving up on the dream of ever finding it. And God just said in a very simplistic way, because I'm a simplistic person, Cameron, I know right where you're at and I know just what you're going through, and I promise you I will meet every need. I wouldn't take $1 million for this little lampshade, y'all, because it was a reminder to me of God's sovereignty, His providence, His omniscience and omnipotence. The Samaritan woman came to that well. She had no idea that in the next few moments her life would be radically, radically changed. Moving quickly, number three, not only do we see in this text there was a sensitive Savior and a Samaritan sinner, we see there was a stunning situation. Very quickly, there's a conversation going on between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And it begins almost with an argument. Why are you talking to me? Do you not know I'm a Samaritan? Do you not know I am a woman? And he's thinking, I know how many hairs are upon your head. I have every one of them numbered. I want to tell you, it is a stunning situation. I need some water, Jesus says. And here's what she said. Well, you're here at the well. Now, y'all don't miss this doctrinal point. She said, well, you're here at the well, sir. You're at the right place, but you don't have anything to draw with. Now, think about this. Jesus was just feet away from physical water, but he couldn't access it. She was feet away from spiritual water and had no ability to access it, except it be freely given to her. You and I can't do anything to earn salvation or to merit salvation. It's a free gift. And it's accessed only by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That was a stunning situation. She even tried to convince Jesus that she was religious. My ancestors have been coming here to worship for eons. And then she realized that he had something that she desperately needed. He says, you see, if you drink of this physical water, you're going to be thirsty in the morning. Do you know that trying to satisfy the thirst of your heart with the world's water is like going to the ocean and drinking and trying to quench your thirst? It'll never happen. Just make you more thirsty. The next thing we see in this text is we see a sure salvation. Again, this is just my introduction, but I just need to set this up real quick. I got long introductions, I know. Short messages, long introductions. There was a sure salvation. Billy Graham said years ago that his fear was that there was a huge mission field in America called the church. Many people who had walked the aisle, been dunked, gone through catechism, confirmation, and new members class, but had never received the grace and the mercy and what comes through salvation. And they're living their lives a fraud, a fake. In the next few moments, I want to show you some evidences that we find. Evidences of the encounter, I call it. But may I ask you tonight to just open your minds and open your heart. I'm not here to try to judge you or scare you or put fear at all. But simply to ask the question, am I an authentic Christian? Many years ago, was a traveling salesman, and he stopped by an old country store. I love it up here, y'all. There's country stores. There's drinks that you still have to pop the top off. It's really cool. But this traveling salesman stopped by, pumped a few gallons of gas in his car, and he walked in. Long face, his tie kind of pulled to one side. Looked like he had slept in his suit the night before. The old man that ran the general store took his money and said, "Son, you all right?" The salesman said, "Well, no, sir, actually I'm not." "What's the problem?" he said. "So, well, you see, I'm on my way home to tell my wife that we're broke. I've lost my job. Got barely enough money for gas to get me home. I don't know what we're going to do. You see, I was the top salesman in my company just a few years back, but the economy, well, you know." Old man felt pity upon this young salesman. He said, "Well, son, is there anything I can do for you?" And the young man said, "Well, actually, maybe there is." He began to pull off his watch. Oh, it was shiny and impressive. He had never seen something like that, the old man. He said, "Sir, is there any chance I might ask you this, would you buy my watch?" Old man looked and he said, "Son, there's no way I could buy a watch like that." The salesman said, "Well, normally you'd be right, but I'm desperate." He said, "Sir, this is a genuine Rolex. Said it was given to me by my company for leading our sales team just a few years ago. It's valued at over $10,000. Solid gold. Those are diamonds." He showed him the sweeping motion, how fluid it was and perfect and steady. He let him hold it and feel the weight of what a real Rolex felt like. And then the old store owner handed it back and said, "I'm sorry, son, there's just no way." The young man looked. He said, "Sir, would you give me $1,000 for the watch?" Well, he might have been an old country store owner, but he was a businessman. And he knew a good deal when he heard it. A $10,000 watch for $1,000, he went back in the storeroom and he counted it out, fives, tens, and twenties, till finally he had $1,000. He brought it out and he handed it to the young man. He said, "Are you sure?" The young man said, "Oh, I'm sure. Thank you. This is going to help me so much. It'll be at least enough to get our feet on the ground and help us make it for a little while anyway." He thanked him, he handed him the watch, and out he went. He'd never see that young man again. That evening, the old man went home, and he knew he was going to have to tell his wife. "Men, y'all ever bought anything and had to tell your wife?" He didn't have to tell her, because she saw it on his arm when he walked through the door. "What are you wearing?" And he said, "Honey, sit down, I'll explain." And he did. He told her the whole story about the tragedy the young man had been through with his job and the situation. And he said, "But honey, you got to understand something. You know we've never been able to save up and buy us life insurance." He said, "So I've been thinking." He said, "This watch is my life insurance now." He said, "I'm going to wear it and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to be proud of it. But whenever I die, you give this watch to the boys and tell them to take it down to the jeweler and you sell it. Honey, this watch is worth over $10,000. That'll do me a good funeral and it'll pay for your funeral too. This watch will take care of both of us." She was rather impressed at the wisdom of her husband. And they agreed it was a good purchase. About 10 years would pass, and the old man's health would grow faint, and he would die. The mortician would give the watch to his wife, and the wife to her sons. "You know what your daddy said." They took the watch, went down to the jeweler, and just a couple hours, they came back home. They said, "Mama, you better sit down. We need to talk." She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, Mama, we took the watch, like Daddy said, down to the jeweler. But Mama, it's not real. Mama, it's a fake." And Mama said, "No, it can't be. Your daddy was so proud of it. He used to show people how those hands moved so smooth and how heavy it was." And the boy said, "Well, Mama, the jeweler thought it was real. And in fact, he was getting ready to make us an offer. He took it in the back room. And Mama," he said, "it looked like the real thing. And it felt like the real thing. And it functioned like the real thing. But Mama, when he took the back of that watch off and he looked on the inside, there was no doubt that it wasn't the real thing." Friend, I love you tonight. I want to tell you, we can go through the motions and we can get it down, I mean, so smooth. We can dress up and look the part. We can talk the part and act the part and all those things. But you know, if in the depths of your soul, on the inside, if you're the real thing. Tonight we see in these couple of verses the evidence of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. May I share them to you and with you very, very quickly. Verse 28. Number one, if you want to take notes tonight, I give you 3 points after the first 5 points. There are 4 points I've already given you. Number one, there was absolute abandonment. The Bible says, "And she left her pot." Now, an old clay pot doesn't seem too valuable to you and me, just a trinket, something over at the mercantile for decoration. But in those days, the water pot would have been her most prized possession. It would have been how every day she got the sustenance for her family, that she took care of their needs, and it would be protected, and it would be valued, and it would be cherished. But when she received the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, she left her water pot. There was no longer a need, spiritually speaking, to daily fill up physically that water pot. And I wonder tonight, is there something in our lives that's keeping us from serving the Lord that we need to abandon, that we need to let go of? It may be a relationship that is harmful. It may be an addiction that is dragging us down. It may be a physical possession that takes priority. There are many that are not in church, even tonight and on other activities, because of so many other things going on. I told our folks here a while back, I said, you know, the churches in America have been greatly affected by the TB outbreak. Travel ball. When so many other things take precedent, when so many things become first place, and Christ becomes second or third or fourth or sometimes last place, people that come to church only when there's nothing else to do. 20 or 30 years ago, you were considered faithful in your church if you were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now people consider themselves faithful if they come to church about once a month. But there was an absolute abandonment. This woman realized that what she had cherished, and not just physically her water pot, but the old relationships, the old way of life, what she thought of herself, everything was different. Everything had changed. The Bible says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." But in the 21st century Christian mindset, it's this: I'm going to live any old way that I want, and I'm going to sprinkle a little gospel dust on top of it, and poof, it's going to be okay. But there's absolute abandonment. Beautiful songs that were sung tonight. We love the song "Amazing Grace" and the sort of new remixed version of that that says, "My chains are gone. I've been set free." Absolute abandonment. Number two, the Bible says that not only did she leave her water pot, but she went her way into the city. The most difficult place for her to carry the gospel is the place that she carried it. Remember now, she did not even go to the well in the morning and in the evening, but she went into the well in the city, but she went to the well outside of the city at noon, making sure that there would be no one there to accuse her, no one there to finger point at her, no one there to say evil things about her. Listen, I mean, people hadn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. She wanted to stay out of the limelight, and now all of a sudden she's running back into this city, running back into the very same people that despised her and just thought so little of her, and she's going into that place. I wonder, where is the miraculous mission field of our life? It may be the most unlikely place. It may be the most unthinkable place. It may be the most difficult place. It could be in our own homes. It could be in our workplaces, in our schools. It could be in our extended family, amongst our friends, wherever it might be. But where is it that God would lead us? Listen, if we're truly born again, there's going to be an abandonment of the old way, but there's also going to be a new mission. I read a statistic one time that said that most Christians surveyed said that they had never led another person to Christ in their life. Now, think about that. That's like being a used car salesman and you never sell a car. I mean, you know, that just doesn't make sense. If you say, well, I'm a used car salesman, how many cars have you sold? What are they going to say? I've sold no cars. Well, then you're not a used car salesman. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that we're to make disciples, and a disciple is one who leads someone to Christ and who reaches them with the gospel and then equips them by teaching them with the gospel. May I ask you tonight, in just a few moments, we're going to close this service and we're going to pray. And would you truly ask God to show you where your mission field is? Can I tell you, there are some mission fields that we never even think about. We somehow assume that by the time someone is 50, they're either saved or lost and there's nothing we can do about it. But I want to tell you, there are scores of people laying in nursing homes tonight that desperately need to hear the gospel. Logically speaking, we're thinking, you know, they're probably too old to receive the gospel. It's theoretically too late for them to receive the gospel, maybe. Can you imagine if Jesus thought that when he was on the cross? And the very one who was breaths away from dying received the promise of paradise. Now, that's just one example, but within our own families, for me, that's my hardest mission field. The people closest to me. There are people who you say, well, you think about this. Have you ever said, well, I want to share the gospel with so-and-so, but they knew me back before I got saved? This woman's reputation was known all over that village. Everybody knew who she was. I don't know about Todd, but in our community, certain people would walk into our church, everybody would go, oh, my goodness, there's that whatever, you know? Somebody said about our church recently that they were being critical, and they said, yeah, they just let anybody go to that church. And I thought, well, yeah, that's right. What is your mission? Let me just tell you, you do have a mission field. Now, whether you're being a faithful missionary or not, you do have a mission field. I once read a story about a missionary, and he came back from the mission field, been there 30 years. And he shared what he had done on the mission field. And he was very open and honest. And he said he had never led a person to Christ. And he admitted that he sort of got caught up in the culture and he was enjoying living. And basically said it was like one great big vacation for 30 years on the mission field and the IMB was funding him. That's kind of, you know. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I love missionaries. I am one. I would go. We support missionaries. But every once in a while, you'll come across a missionary that is now winning people to Jesus. Now, we just know that, and we'd be very critical. Would we not be very critical? Here's what we'd say. How dare they go over there to Zimbabwe taking the money of IMB and not do the ministry that they've been called to do? Friend, I want to tell you, I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I am owned by the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, he has ransomed me. He has given himself for me, and he's called me to go and to make disciples, the great commission, the great commandment we talked about today. But the fact of the matter is, so many Christians are enjoying the benefits of their salvation, but they're not keeping the commandment of sharing that salvation experience. What's our mission tonight? Acts 1:8, I love it. And after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. What does that mean? It's two P words. You ready? Acts 1:8 means we're to take the gospel to all places. Locations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, innermost part of the earth. Those are places. You can look them up on a map. They're individual places, right? So we're to go to all places. Some people will say to me, well, I just don't know why you've got to go over there to Moldova. I don't know why you've got to go up there to New York or wherever it is that you go. Friend, because God said so. Somebody says, well, you know, God hadn't called me to go. If you're saved, God has called you to go. Listen, evangelism is not a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual command. So it's to all places. But get this, it's to all people. Now, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth, those are not just places. Those are people. And let me tell you, when Acts 1:8 hit a Jew, it normally didn't hit a Jew well. You mean you want me to tell a Samaritan? But we don't like them. But we don't love them. But we don't agree with them. They don't share our convictions. They don't share our lifestyle. Yes, to all places and to all people. We have a miraculous mission. Now, why is it miraculous? We'll find out in just a minute. But the fact is that God can equip you and me to reach the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places with the most unbelievable story called the gospel. Number three, not only was there absolute abandonment, she left the pot. Not only was there a miraculous mission, she went away into the city. But the Bible said there was a passionate pursuit. She didn't go up and set her little stand on the corner and stand there with some pamphlets. The Bible said that she ran into that city as if the city was on fire and she was the only one that knowed it. And she was going to have to tell everybody from door to door, get out, get out, get out. There was passion. And listen, I want to tell you, I'm a passionate person and I think that's a great thing. But we have so many things that we get passionate about. I mean, ball games and you know, all these television programs and you know, all the social media things. There's so many things we get passionate about. But when it comes to the gospel, we just kind of keep it like our little private thing. What did she say? Here's what she didn't say. Look at me. Look at me. She said, come see a man. Come see a man. That's, I love Adrian Rogers, my favorite preacher of all time. He made famous that little phrase, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Listen, come to South Fork is a wonderful thing. Come to a lake church or wherever, it might be wonderful things. But at the end of the day, we just need to be telling people to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now remember, she's just met this man. And he's changed her life. I want to tell you, he can still change lives today. If you have someone who's living a lifestyle like the Samaritan woman or even worse, don't give up on them. There was a passionate pursuit. Come see a man. He told me all the things I ever did. Here's what else she didn't say. How dare he? How dare he? Who does he think he is? The fact of the matter is, sinners don't like to be told they're sinners. We don't need to go beating them upside the head with our Bible either. You know, we need to love them in Jesus' name. But Jesus was straight up with her about her story. How many of you watch Andy Griffith? Man, there's a few backsliders here that don't, but Andy Griffith's just great. I love me some Andy Griffith. Can I tell you a real quick story? I got two more and I'm done. Two more stories and then I'm done. Because I got some rhubarb pie at home. I never had rhubarb pie. Love Andy Griffith. I was watching Andy Griffith probably 10 or 12 years ago, and at this point, I'm pastoring the largest church in our community. We're a great, listen to this, we're a great church for people looking for a great church. Let that sink in just a little bit. Because that's not what God's called us to be. But that was my goal. And I kept everybody happy. I'm the only pastor that I know of. I went to every cataract surgery. I went to colonoscopies. I literally go into a doctor's office and say, I'm here. I'm Pastor McGill. I'm from such and such a church. And Brother Smith's having a colonoscopy at 11 a.m. I'm here to pray with him. And they'd say, do what? I'm serious, y'all. I was the super pastor. Our church was doing very well financially. We bought this huge bus. I got a license to drive it. I drove our senior citizens everywhere imaginable. Took them somewhere every month. People were joining our church because of our senior citizens ministry. I kid you not. We were the church. Leading the community and the baptisms and all the figures and things. And money was good. And I thought, I am doing such a great job. Until one day, I was watching Andy Griffith. I'd show you the clip, but it's about 5 minutes, and I don't want to. take your whole time tonight, but let me just give you the quick summary. It's an episode called The Big House. It begins Andy and Barney and Opie and Gomer huddled around the radio listening to Leonard Blesch caterwaul and sing. He sings for a few minutes and they break in with breaking news. Four men have escaped from the state penitentiary and are at large. The state police are conducting a manhunt, desperately looking for these escaped convicts. Armed and dangerous they are. Then they break in again. We've just gotten this bulletin. The state police have captured two of the convicts, and they are on their way to the Mayberry Courthouse. The Mayberry Courthouse, Pod, you hear that? Opie says. Andy gets rid of Opie and Gomer, tells Barney we've got to get everything ready. They bring the two men in. They're tuckered out. Put them in the cell. Andy locks the door. He hands the key to Barney. Andy goes over, gets his shotguns down, and he goes out the door telling Barney, keep a close check on these cells. You don't have to worry about me, Barney says. I'm your man. Not once, not twice, but three times, Barney let those two escaped convicts who had been captured, he let them escape again, and again, and again. If you're familiar with Andy Griffith, you know that each time Andy would capture them, bring them back into the courthouse, slam the cell door, lock it again, and on the third time, Andy frustrated, Andy just overcome with disappointment in Barney, he locks those two men back in their cell for the last time, and he gets right up in Barney's face, and he says, now Barney, I'm not going to have time to go after those that are still out there if I have to keep catching these same two over and over and over again. And it hit me right square between the eyes that for better than a decade, that's what I had been doing. That I wasn't out there capturing those that were still at large. I wasn't out winning lost people. I was doing everything in my power, doting on people and loving on people and meeting every need that the people within the church had so that week after week we would keep recapturing the same ones over and over and over again with that fear that if I don't do enough for the people in the church, then they'll leave and go somewhere where someone else will. Oh, God, just help me to keep the flock together. But God didn't call me to be a keeper of the aquarium. He called me to be a fisher of men. And beloved, that doesn't just, isn't just true for the pastor, but for every single one of us. Is there a passion in our pursuit for those that are still out there? We are passionate about one another, and that's awesome. You've got a special thing here, y'all. I travel. I preach somewhere pretty much every week, and there are times by Tuesday night I'm praying I just make it through Wednesday night. Churches that are at one another, and they're fussing, and they're feuding, and they're pulling me to the side to tell me about the other people that they don't like in the church. I mean, it's rough. Y'all, it's sweet to be here this week because you love one another. You're passionate about yourselves, about your pastor, his sweet family. It's awesome. But that passion has to go out of the doors of the church to the point that we're reaching our neighbors and we're reaching our community with the gospel of Christ. There was a time when most people in the community respected the things of God. They do not anymore. We are ministering in a different age. The Bible says that in those last days that people would be in a desperate need of light, but there would be total darkness. And that we were to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you know that not everybody knows the story of the gospel? There was a gentleman, his name was Graham Robison, and Graham lived in our little town of Dublin. He was a one-man welcome wagon. He would every day go out in front of his little government apartment that he shared with his mama. He would go out and stand and wave at everybody that came into Dublin and everybody that left Dublin. Graham had finished about the sixth grade, and that was all he could handle. He was a little slow. And as he got older, he got to the point where he could no longer stand out there, and he would sit in a little folding chair, but still welcoming folks as they came and went. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, Graham would be in the little Methodist church next to his home, and he loved the Lord. Graham had a massive heart attack one night, and they took him and put him in ICU, and I went up to the hospital, and he had a brother. Now, Graham weighed about 90 pounds, long beard all the way down to his belt, and he had a brother that had a long beard, but he weighed about 300 pounds, and it was just the two of them. So Graham's brother named David, he and I went into the room, and the doctors had told the family that the heart was so damaged that there was no surviving it, and Graham had a number of other health problems, and they said, you know, he's ready to go. We're not going to try to do anything to prolong things. We're just going to keep him comfortable. So David, I walked back into that ICU room. I can still hear the little monitors beeping, and that little oxygen on his nose was all he had. Graham's eyes were sunk back into his head, and he looked scared a bit. And David sat down on the side of his brother's bed. Graham looked over at David. And David began to just cry big old tears. And he said, Graham, do you know that Jesus loves you? Graham, Jesus loves you. Graham looked up just as clear as he could, and he said, me no. David said, Graham, Jesus is coming for you. Graham, he's probably coming for you tonight. A big smile came upon Graham's face. The last words Graham Robinson would ever utter on planet Earth, he said, me ready. Me ready. But you see, beloved, most people in our community no longer know that Jesus loves them. And very few are truly ready. A few months ago, we were giving the invitation in our church, and boy, we just had a malfunction of our technical and our music systems. And so I finally said, that's enough. Y'all quit trying to make it work. And I said, let's close the service by singing a song that everybody knows. We don't need any instrument. We don't need the words. And I led in a verse of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. We prayed, and at the end of the service, this dear lady came out, and she got right up in my ear, and she said, Pastor, you were wrong this morning. I said, really? She said, you said that everybody would know that song, but I've never heard that song before. And it hit me that I should never assume that everybody around me knows that Jesus loves them. As we close tonight, I want to give you the end of the story. For time's sake, we'll close it out. There's so much more in this text you can see. Let me tell you, there's not much likelihood in this story that it's going to end up the way it does. Based on every study and based on anything that you would assume, who's going to listen to this woman? This woman that's been married, been running around with every man in town, broken up, you know, marriages and done all kind of damage. I mean, who's going to listen to her? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. She would go with one simple request, come see Jesus. Just, you don't have to take my word. Come see him for yourself. And they did. Can I tell you something? Please don't misunderstand this. This is not blasphemous in any way. The Samaritan woman was able to accomplish something in her life that the sweet Lord Jesus Christ was not able to accomplish. Just saw this not too long ago and it hit me. Jesus did not reach his hometown. He did no mighty works there because of their unbelief. But this Samaritan woman, after leaving her water pot, absolute abandonment, after going back into the city on her miraculous mission and begging the men to come see Jesus with passionate pursuit, the Bible says, and many of that village came to faith. church. Don't ever underestimate who God can and cannot reach or who God can and cannot use. May I ask you tonight, do you have a water pot in your life that you need to abandon, that you need just to let go of and say, God, I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. I'm going to put all of my trust and faith in you and not in man. How about your mission? Is it clear to you tonight? And how about your passion? Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word tonight. So unworthy, God, this amazing story of the transformation that took place in the life of one who, Lord, quite frankly, would not have been welcome in most of our churches. Lord, the disciples didn't understand. They rebuked you for even talking with her. They were more interested in going into the city and finding themselves something to eat. Lord, you had something more important that day to do, and that is to offer and give living water to one who is desperately thirsty. God, we live in a dry and thirsty land. Lord, there are people all around this church. Lord, they're lost as a ball in high weeds. Lord, they have no idea that Jesus loves them. They have no idea of the God of the Bible. They've even many, Lord, made a God of their own choosing and formed him like some kind of little rag doll into something that they can hold on to. But that's not who you are. God, I pray for every person in this room that you'd convict us of those water pots in our lives that we're putting our faith and confidence in and holding on to. God, you'd reveal the mission that you have for us. And Lord, you would just, Lord, fire up a passion in our lives like it's never been before. Help us, Father, not to be content just to reach the same old ones over and over again, but to go after those that are still out there. Help us to have a desire to make sure that the inside is right. We're not just going through the motions and trying to look a good part. God, through the stories and through the scripture tonight, I pray that you've touched hearts. You have mine even. Lord, as every time I share this passage, it hits me how much work there's still to do in my life. Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But God, I've got some room for improvement. Revive me, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Minister, during this time of the invitations, we prepare to leave this place. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, Lord, whatever moves need to take place, I pray it would happen according to thy precious will. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand on your feet all over the house of God? Every song tonight reminded us of the plan and path of God, the great power available to us. I wonder tonight, has he spoken to your heart? I'm going to ask your pastor to come and receive you. I'm going to spend some time at the altar. I don't know about you. I need to refocus and let go of some water pots. I need to have my eyes and my hearts open to that miraculous mission to allow him to stir up something in my soul to bring that passion back. What about it? Would you join me? Whatever decisions need to be made, may Christ invite, may the Holy Spirit draw, and may we respond.
you're standing here tonight, don't leave here and not know for sure that you're like that Rolex, that if you took the inside, you look good on the outside, you can say all the right things, but you really don't have a Jesus story. It's just kind of been your culture, your environment. There's never really been that place or that time in your life that you could say, this happened to me. I came in contact with Christ. Don't leave here without that. The Bible says all those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is turn to Him and say, I want to make that right. Lord, I receive You as my personal Savior. I repent of my sin. I ask You to come into my life and change me. And the Lord says, He will save you. Don't leave here without that tonight. So important. Why? Eternity hangs in the balance. Eternity is not something to gamble with. Thank you, Brother Cameron, for that challenge. Thank you for Marty. Marty is actually a pastor. I didn't introduce you. I'm sorry. I should have, like everybody knows you. He's a pastor down in Grace, down in Morganton, tearing it up. Great church, doing a lot of good things for the Lord. And this is his daughter. To get to minister with your daughter, that has to be just a tremendous. And this is her husband, okay? And I know she's proud of him. And I finally got to meet him. I started seeing him on Facebook. I got to shake his hand. So, guys, make sure and tell them and make them feel welcome. And thank you, Cameron. But most of all, check yourself. The Bible says to examine ourselves. That's what it tells us. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't convince your own self. There's nothing wrong with examine ourselves to see if you're in the faith, is what it says. It goes on to say, unless you're afraid of failing the test. So don't cloak the Holy Spirit. Don't convince yourself of something that's not there if it's not. Make it right with God. I'm going to pray and dismiss. It's been good to be in the house of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, Your Word does a work in our hearts. And Father, we thank You. We thank You for this loving church family. We thank You that this is a great place, but Lord, You haven't called us just to be great, but You've called us to reach a lost world with the gospel. And so, Lord, we know that the Great Commission, Lord, to go ye therefore in all the world, and then the great commandment to love God and to love others are the two things that we should hinge and focus upon. And so I pray in Jesus' name that You'll just touch our hearts with that. It's easy just to sit a pew. It's easy just to come in the services. It's easy just to feel good about ourselves and miss the whole reason Christ has saved us, and that is to reach a lost world with His gospel. And so I pray, let that convict our hearts. If we've never shared the gospel, don't beat ourselves up of what we haven't done, but to go forward and do it from now on in Jesus' name. And I thank You for this word that we've heard tonight. Bless Your servant for it. Protect everybody as they travel. Protect these as they go back off the mountain home. And thank You for them coming to minister to us in song. And thank You most of all. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for meeting with us tonight. May it continue to do a work in our hearts for Your glory. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You're free to go.